We've been in a series of messages in the book of Genesis on beginnings, And we're concluding that series this week. And then Genesis has been about brokenness and sin, how God created it, perfect creation. Behold, everything was very good, but then Adam and Eve sinned, and then we saw the sin of others, Cain and Abel, and the nations, and what went on with Abraham's life, and Isaac and Jacob. And this morning, we're going to finish the book of Genesis as we take a broad sweep at the last 13 or 14 chapters, dealing with the life of Joseph. And Joseph is all about my message, his message. So we go from brokenness to next week is Easter, and on Easter, we're going to be looking at the solution to brokenness and sin. And that's how Christ, that's why Christ came. That's what it's all about, how Christ came and he literally died on the cross. And then he rose again from the dead on that Sunday, first day of the week, so that our sins could be forgiven. And then after Easter, we're going to begin a series in the book of Mark, dealing with, well, who is this Christ? What's he like? How did he live? How did he die? And what did he accomplish in his life? So pray for that new series that's coming up. But this morning, we want to take a look at Joseph. My mess, his message. My mess, his message. What's Joseph like? There came a point in Joseph's life, and we'll look at all that he went through, where he was finally able to say to his brothers and to those who did all these bad things against him, "You sold me, but God sent me." Have you ever been sold? He was literally sold as a slave. You sold me. In other words, you did this against me. But God was there. God was somehow leading through this. And he ultimately wanted to use this mess that was made. You sold me, but God sent me. And then in Genesis 50 and verse 20, toward the end of his life, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. What you did, you meant for evil, but God used it for good." What could bring a guy to that point in his life where he could make those transitions? When we look at the book of Genesis and we look at Joseph, you know, Genesis started in the Garden of Eden. You want to know where it ended? The last verse of Genesis, Genesis 50 and verse 26, it says this: Joseph died at the age of 110, and when he was embalmed, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So Genesis begins in the Garden of Eden, and it ends in a grave in Egypt. You know, that's not the end of the story. Though Joseph's body was in a grave in Egypt, it says when he died, he was gathered to his fathers. He was caught up to be with God in the heavens. You sold me, but God sent me. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. What's going on here? All of us have stuff that happens, our mess. We have this baggage, all these things that go on. Paul could look at his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and said, "I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer." He had all these things against God. We can look at Job's life and all the things that happened to him. And we can look at the lives of other people. The man who was born blind, it happened to him. We see a woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Here it's not just things that happened to her, but now things she was doing. And Jesus ultimately says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." All of us have baggage. Do you have baggage? What's your baggage? The problem with our baggage is our bags were often packed while we were sleeping. Things were put into those bags while we were sleeping. So these four issues of our baggage are things that either bless us or blast us. And it depends what you do with them. It depends what you do with them. Part of your baggage is related to birth. Your birth. Some people say it's birth order. In fact, there's a Dr. Lehman who has a book out on birth order. He says if you're the first child, you're the second child, you're the third child or whatever. You know, Joseph was the 11th son. Now, when you get the birth order, I'm the 10th of 10. I'm number 10 of 10. So when you get the birth order, they don't have much if you're number 10. There's nothing in the book about number 10. And a twin. So we got double trouble right here. Birth, personality. David says this in Psalm 51. He says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He wasn't illegitimate. He wasn't talking about that. He was the eighth son of Jesse. But what he was saying is that from birth, from conception, a sin nature was passed on to me from my parents. Personality. Then there's also a bent. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." You know, my ways are different than your ways. I have a bent toward good and a bent toward bad. My bent toward sin is in certain directions. Your bent toward sin is in certain directions. Do you have pathways of sin? Does everybody raise your hand right now? How many of you have pathways of sin? Okay, keep your hand up. You're bent. You have a bent in a certain way. And part of that bent's based on maybe your background, your parents and their patterns. And as you look at the book of Genesis, from Genesis 12 to Genesis 50, there are four generations: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You know, one of the commandments talks about the sins of the fathers affecting the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So we see generational patterns in the book of Genesis. Background, parents, and patterns. And then beliefs. We have beliefs. I've had people, in fact, this past week I was talking to somebody, and this person's a Christian, and we got talking about this, and he said, and I quoted a verse in the Bible, he said, well, I can't believe that. Can you believe the Bible? This guy said, I just can't believe that. Well, why can't you believe that? Is it that you don't want to believe it? Huh? You don't want to believe it? Okay, we're right here. Come on. You don't want to believe it? Or is there something else going on? I can't believe that. Well, if you say you can't believe it and it's in the Bible, then what's wrong? Are you putting yourself over God or His Word? Or are you only going to believe what you believe? In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees came to Christ one day and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Now, what do you think this great tradition was? They don't wash their hands before they eat. I remember years ago, we were on vacation and we made the typical bathroom stop. The kids run to the bathroom and they came out. And my wife began to question one of the kids. And did you go to the bathroom? Yes. Did you wash hands? Yes. Did you use soap? Yes. Did you dry? Yes. Are you telling the truth? No. Beliefs. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus said, why do you reject the commands of God, the truth of God? The Word of God says, honor your parents, honor your father and mother. And what you do is the money you should be giving to them to honor them. I like, the older I get, the more I like that. Helping your parents financially. And that's a tremendous truth in God's Word. We're going to take an offering right afterwards. No. He says, why do you break the truth of God? It says, honor your father and mother, but the money or the gift that you should be giving them to support them, you say it's a gift to God. Therefore, you get out of honoring your father and mother. He says, in vain you worship me. With your lips you honor me, but your hearts are far from me. In vain you worship me because you teach for the commands of God the rules of men. Hey, do you believe the rules of men or do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe what you believe or do you believe what God's Word says? Now, as we look at this baggage and we look at Joseph's life, Joseph's birth, he was number 11. But he was the first son of Rachel. Jacob had two wives. You remember he actually worked for Rachel for 7 years? Laban had a couple daughters, Leah and Rachel. He worked for 7 years for Rachel. And when it came time to get married, he wound up getting Leah. It's called the bait and switch. Now, on your wedding day, bait and switch is not good, okay? He said, it's not our custom to give away the youngest one first. So he said, I'll tell you what, you work another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel too. So he wound up having two wives. He literally loved Rachel, wanted to marry Rachel. He wound up getting Rachel and Leah. Rachel was barren. Leah had four sons, and then Rachel had a handmaid by the name of Bilhah, and she had a couple sons. And then Leah had a handmaid by the name of Zilpah, and she had a couple sons. And Leah had a couple more sons. Finally, Rachel had a son. The 11th son of Jacob was named Joseph, the first son of Rachel. He loved Rachel the most. He loved his son Joseph the most. And it says this in Genesis 37, that Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers. Hey, what do you think that went on in that family? His birth order was number 11, but his bent, they had favorites. He saw it earlier, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had a twin brother, Esau, and there was favoritism in the family before this. So he saw this bent, and now here's his background. He's the 11th son of Jacob, the first son of Rachel, and Joseph was loved more than his brothers. Hey, what do you think the brothers thought about that? Have you seen favoritism in your family? Have you seen other issues in your family? So the 10 brothers looked at this, and they didn't feel bad that Jacob loved Joseph. What they felt bad about was that word more. Jacob loved Joseph more. That word more is a big word, isn't it? he loved him more. Not only was he loved more by his father, and as a result, he became hated by his brothers. To the point where at the age of 17, when his brothers were out watching the sheep miles away from home, Joseph went out to see how they were doing and to deliver some cheese and crackers to them. And when they saw him coming, they said, "Let's kill him." Now, I would say that's a dysfunctional family. I mean, have you ever said, "I want to kill you"? Well, we can say that. But literally, they wanted to kill Joseph. They thought, if we get rid of Joseph, maybe Daddy will love us now. Maybe he won't. Maybe we'll be favored. Let's kill Joseph. Ultimately, they didn't kill him. They sold him as a slave. And so now at the age of 17, Joseph becomes a slave of Potiphar. They take him down to Egypt. Potiphar buys him. He's in Potiphar's house for a few years. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him on numerous occasions. He runs out of the house on one day. She grabs his robe or his coat, and she yells rape. They put him in prison. Now here he is a prisoner. From age 17 to age 30, Joseph was either a slave or a prisoner in Egypt because of things that he did not do. You see a lot of the background, a lot of the stuff. He was angry at God. We'll see how we know that in just a moment. He was angry at God. He could not understand why these things were happening. Why was he in Egypt instead of Canaan or instead of Israel? During his last year in prison, Pharaoh had some dreams. Nobody in Egypt, the wise men of Egypt, couldn't interpret them. But Joseph interpreted those dreams. So Pharaoh took Joseph out of prison. He made him the vice president of Egypt. He made him the ruler of Egypt right underneath Pharaoh himself. He gave him a wife. And through his wife, he had two sons. And these sons begin to tell us about his baggage and his background and these weird beliefs he had and how God began to change all that through the names of his two sons. Let's look at those. Joseph's two sons are Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh. Let's all say it. Manasseh. You know what? Let's say it. Manasseh. Say it again. Manasseh. There comes a time in all of our lives until we can say Manasseh from our own hearts, from our own minds, individually. We'll never conquer what's going on in our lives. We'll keep being defined by all the problems and all the stressors and all the struggles and all the weirdness. Manasseh, God made me forget. The second son was Ephraim, fruitful. God made me fruitful. Let's all say Ephraim. Ephraim. There comes a time in each of our lives until I can say Manasseh for me before God, until I can say Ephraim for me before God, I will never be what God's called me to be. I'll be controlled by the past. I'll be controlled by the background and the bent and the birth and all these other things that happened in my life. Manasseh and Ephraim. Some of you will be here this morning and say, "Well, I didn't have a bad past. Rich, my past was pretty good." You can still be controlled by a good past instead of by God. Others will say, "Here's all the things that happened to me. I had a terrible past." Others can look at the past. "Here's all the things I've done." Sometimes it's you're a victim. Things are done to you. And sometimes you're doing things to others. You're victimizing others. And by the way, you know what I find in life? Victims ultimately victimize others. And while a lot of bad things might have happened to you, you wind up doing a lot of bad things toward other people because of what's happened to you, unless you come to grips with God. Manasseh. God has made me forget all the toil and trouble in my father's house. Ephraim, those five ingredients. So as we looked at four issues of baggage, now this morning let's look at five ingredients that free me spiritually. The first one is focus on the provider. Focus on the provider. Remember that word Manasseh? Let's just go back to that slide, guys. One more about Manasseh. God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's house. Let's say that. Let's read it together. God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. What's the first word? God. If you don't start with God, you're going to have a tremendous problem. God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. Let's go to that slide now. God has made me forget. I must start with God, not with myself. You know the struggles that most of us have? We keep defining life by ourselves. Why did I do this? Why am I doing this? Was this done to me? Why did he or she do this to me? Why did they say this? Why did this happen to me when I was a kid? I had no recourse. I had nothing I could do about it. Why? I must start with God, not with myself. If you start with yourself, you'll ultimately lead to devastation and destruction of your life. God made me forget. I must start with God, not with myself. And I can't do that. You'll keep trying to do it. If you keep trying to resolve your problems your way, starting with yourself, you're always going to fail. Secondly, I need God's interpretation of my life story, not mine. You know what my interpretation is? That's not good. Your interpretation of your life is pretty ugly, even if you try to make it good. In fact, here's what most people do, especially if you're a Christian. Well, Christians are these people that have it all together. Where did you ever hear that? My mess, remember the title? My mess, his message. You don't have it all together. You'll never have it all together in this life. It just won't happen. You're a mess. Remember the title? My mess, his message. My mess, his message. Do you see it? I need God's interpretation. So Christians are always trying to redefine their lives so that it looks good, so they can look good to other people. I know other Christians that totally forget about all the past. It's almost like they had a frontal lobotomy. They became a Christian, and there's no way in the earth, God's green earth, I'm going to tell anybody what I did in my life. Because if they knew it, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe me. They wouldn't want to be around me. They wouldn't like me. I know people have said that. Isn't that sad? That your view of Christianity tells you in your mind that I can't be honest with others. I can't be honest with God. I have to hide everything that's happened in my life because if people really knew what happened to me, they wouldn't want me or like me. That's Satan controlling us. That's our sin nature controlling us. You see, I need God's interpretation of my life story, not my own. So the first ingredient that frees me spiritually is I focus on the provider. Focus on the provider. Let's say it. Focus on the provider. Let's say it again. Focus on the provider. I must focus on God. If God doesn't begin to interpret my life, I will interpret it. And my interpretation will always be wrong. I'll either hide it or glorify it or make it something that it isn't. And it'll always be all about me. I'm reminded of a lady that got up to sing one day. She had on a wig, eyelashes about out to here, makeup all over the place, and couldn't really recognize her. You know what song she sang? I Want to Be Me. Whoa. Then let's start. It's all about me. My life story is my life story. It's not God's. Hey, have you gotten God's interpretation of your life, or are you getting yours? You defining your life by all the garbage that's happened to you? Or are you defining your life by what God's saying about it? You see, what you find in the Bible, when you find people who finally come to grips with their story, you find them using all kinds of terrible things that happen, ultimately for God's glory. I must focus on the provider. If I don't, my life will be about me, not about God. If I don't, my life will be my life, not God's life. I love what Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to live, to die is gain. Colossians 3:4, he says it this way. When Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life or are you your life? Are you getting out of life what you want out of life, or you're not getting what you want? And so because you're not getting what you want, you got all this stuff you're putting up. Get a life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20 says the same thing. God, the Lord, is your life. If the Lord isn't your life, then you're your life. And what you're getting or what you want is your life. Your life's all about you. It's all about you. Somebody says, you don't know my mother. That's all about you. Do you want your life to be about your mother? Well, you don't know my father or my stepdad. You want your life to be defined by your father and your stepdad? Or do you want to be defined by Jesus? You got some options here. How's it working for you? What are you doing? I need God's interpretation of my life story, not mine. Focus on the provider. God has made me forget all the toil and trouble in my father's house. Notice the second one. Face the past. Let me tell you, the reason most people forget the past and try to hide the past is because they're facing it with their interpretation. When you face the past from God's interpretation, it's liberating. Because now the very things that have enslaved you and enchained you, the very things that make you feel inferior or less than or guilty and ashamed, the very things that cause you to be hidden instead of seen, God now finally frees you. It doesn't matter anymore because now I see what God says. I'm free. And because I'm free, I don't have to hold you captive or bondage. I don't have to bring shame into your life. I don't have to keep bringing things up because I'm free. Facing the past with God is liberating. Without God, it's devastating. You face the past without God, my friend, it's devastating. It'll cause you to hide.
It'll cause you to be afraid. It'll cause you to be ashamed. It'll cause you to be guilty. It'll cause you to put shame and guilt on everybody else. Face the past from God's perspective. Joseph, favored by his dad, hated by his brothers, enslaved by his brothers, imprisoned by Potiphar. Then ultimately he was exalted and blessed. Face the past. Face the past. When I can focus on the provider, I can face the past. And once I face the past from God's perspective and get his interpretation, I can forgive the people. Let's look at that. Forgive the people. Forgive the people. Hey, who do you need to forgive? The word forgive means to release or send away. Literally, it's the same root word for divorce. The word divorce means to send away. It's a sad word. Forgive means to send away or to release it. It no longer holds me captive. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free in verse 32. And then in verse 36 of John 8, he says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Hey, are you free? Are you liberated? Forgiveness brings liberation. It brings freedom. If the Son sets you free, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from yourself and free from your sin and free from your shame and free from the system in which you work. Free from false Christianity and false teachings. Free in Christ. Free to be all that God's designed you to be. Forgive the persons. Forgive. Jesus said on a couple different occasions, if you don't forgive others, their Father won't forgive you. I've had people say, that doesn't sound right. Do you know all your sins are eternally forgiven in Christ? But if in this life you hold bitterness and unforgiveness toward another person, at that point in your life, you're not forgiven about that. You're living in a life of unforgiveness. You're not experiencing God's forgiveness. If you don't forgive others, you're not forgiven at that point in time in that area of your life. And you're living out that accordingly. And by the way, here's what happens when you don't forgive. You wind up being controlled by the very people you hate. I've literally talked to people, and they said, man, this person did this to me. I will never forgive them. I've had people say, the rest of my life, I'm never going to forgive that person. I've said, how do you like being controlled by the person you hate? And they said, I'm not controlled by him. Whoa, it sounds like her. You're totally controlled. I've known people who are controlled by people who have been dead for 20 years. How do you like being controlled by a dead guy? Do you see what's going on here? When you see God's perspective and you forgive people, forgiveness has so many facets, it's like a diamond. When you forgive somebody, what happens is now you're no longer under their control. What they did to you or said to you or meant to you, it no longer is what defines you. You're now defined by Christ. So you release that person and you release what's happened so that you're free in Christ. No wonder Jesus said, if you don't forgive men or others their sins, neither will your Father forgive you. That's the way it is in this life, my friend. If you want to experience God's full forgiveness, you have to be forgiving of others. And the only way to do that is just to say, okay, I'm going to buck up and forgive that person. Here's the way to do it. Let's go back one slide. When I see how much God's forgiven me, I can forgive others. You know what I realized? I've hurt a lot of people myself. I've sinned against a lot of people myself. I've had people say, well, what I did isn't near as bad as what they did. Quit comparing. Until I begin to see how much I've sinned against God and how much God's forgiven me, I'm going to struggle forgiving others. You know, God's forgiven you all your sins if you're a Christian. What if you just committed one sin a day? Boy, that'd be kind of low, huh? Just one sin a day? 365 a year? 3,600 a year? 100 years, 36,000? That's a lot of sins. That's just one a day. Anybody want to just do one a day? When I see how much God's forgiven me, I can forgive others. And those who do not forgive your brother from your heart, it says in Matthew 18:35, will be handed over to the tormentors. They'll be tormented, they'll be jailed, they'll be enslaved by their unforgiveness. And they'll be enslaved to the very people who hurt them because they have not realized how much they've sinned against God. They haven't received God's full forgiveness, and as a result, they can't give it out. You see, my friend, you can't give out what you don't have. You can't forgive others if you've not been forgiven. truly from your heart. Ingredients that free me spiritually. Forgive the persons. Forgive the persons. In Luke chapter 7, Simon had a dinner at his house. He invited Jesus. And while they're reclining at dinner at Simon's house, it says a woman who was in that town who was sinful. Now, it doesn't say what her sins were. Don't have to surmise anything. They knew she was a sinful woman. They came into Simon's house while they're eating, and she sat down at Jesus' feet, and she began to weep. And she washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. And then she kissed his feet. And then she had this bottle of perfume that was very expensive. She poured on his head and his feet, and she blessed Jesus. And Simon, when Simon saw her come into town, knowing what kind of woman she was, a sinful woman in that town, and then when Simon saw her going to Jesus and what she did to Jesus, Simon thought to himself, he didn't say it out loud, he thought to himself, he certainly must not be a prophet. Jesus must not be a prophet to allow this sinful woman to be touching him. He says, Simon, Simon, I have a question to ask you. Knowing his thoughts, you know, Jesus knows your thoughts. Whoa. Simon, Simon, I have something to ask you. He talks about debtors and creditors, and one who had a big debt and was forgiven, one who had a small debt and was forgiven. Which one will love him the most? He says, probably the one who's forgiven the most. He says, do you see this woman? Do I see this woman? That's all I've been able to notice. Why is she in my house? Why is she touching you? If you're a prophet, why are you allowing this? When I came into your house, Simon, you didn't wash my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't kiss me. She hadn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed me with this perfume. Simon, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Those who are forgiven much, love much. You want to know why people don't love very much, why Christians are so stilted and stunted in their love? Because they don't realize how much they've been forgiven. So if you've lived a pretty nice Christian life and didn't have many sins, and you've just kind of been forgiven a little bit, then you're going to love it a little bit. But when you begin to realize how wicked you really are and how corrupt you really are before God, when you realize that the God of the universe, the holy, eternal, righteous, just God, has forgiven me all my sins, then all of a sudden God's forgiven me all this. I feel loved much, and as a result, I forgive much. Do you see the difference? Do you see what's going on here, my friend? Those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who are forgiven little, love little. How do I know if I've forgiven? Here's how. My past blesses me. You see, there came a point in Joseph's life as he had his two children. He began to see a turn in his life. He saw, God has made me what? Forget all the toil and trouble in my father's house. Those past things that happened to me, the hatred and anger of my brothers, they wanted to kill me. I heard him talking about murdering me when I was in the pit. And then they sold me. And then I was a slave. And then I was a prisoner. All those things no longer control me. They no longer bring me pain. They no longer eat at me. They no longer enslave me. They no longer anger me. That's how you know you're forgiven. When the things in your life that used to control you and embitter you and anger you now are released. Now instead of being a mess that makes me angry and ashamed, now they're a message to talk about Jesus. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? My mess is his message. My mess is his message. The sting is no longer there. The very thing that most Christians hide from their past are usually the very things that God wants to use as their ministry. But we miss it. Well, I'm a Christian. I can't talk about that. Here's the way I live my life, and here's how God's... I don't want to go there. I want everybody to think I'm a good Christian. We already know you're a mess. So quit trying to tell everybody or act like you're just a great godly Christian. You're not a great godly Christian. You're a great godly mess. But your mess is his message. How do I know if I've forgiven? That's how. My past is no longer hidden. It's not a matter of shame anymore. My past now is being used by God for his glory, for the blessing of others. What's the fifth ingredient? Forget the problem. Or the fourth one, I'm sorry, forget the problem. God, not my issues, now control my focus and my future. I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by all the things that happened to me. I'm now defined by God. The things that happened to me, God uses for His glory. God controls my focus and my future. God uses my scars for ministry, not my wounds for misery. As long as I keep hiding these things and are ashamed of them, they're going to be wounds that I keep hiding and they're going to bring misery. Wounds keep bringing misery. If somebody pulls a scab, it hurts. Wounds keep bringing misery, but you know what? Scars that are healed by God bring ministry. Paul said, I persecuted the church. I murdered Christians. I'm not worthy to be a Christian, let alone an apostle. But the things that have happened to me have furthered the gospel. God wants what has happened to you to further the gospel, not to hinder it. God, not my issues, control my focus and my future. God uses my scars for ministry, not my wounds for misery. That's the way God works. No wonder Joseph could say, you sold me, but God what? Sent me. Here's what you did, and here's what you meant by it, and here's what you wanted to get accomplished through it, but here's what God did. He turned it all around. God has a way of turning curses into blessings. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? That's what God does. What you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. You had evil. His brothers had evil in their hearts. They wanted to kill him, but God used it for good. God used it for good. And the result is the second son. The first one's Manasseh. God has made me forget all the toil and trouble in my father's house. The second one is Ephraim. Let's read it together. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Hey, are you fruitful in the land of your suffering? If you're fruitful, it's going to affect husbands and wives. When a husband's fruitful, it brings fruit into his wife's life. When a wife's fruitful, it brings fruit into her husband's life. It's not me or her, or me or him. It's not that at all. It's not, this is my life and here's your life. That's not fruitfulness at all. That's a sign that this is not taking place. It's together. And you can bring blessing into your spouse's life whether they see it or not. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. You know what he's telling us here? In the place of my past suffering, God has made me fruitful and productive. Joseph would never have chosen to go to Egypt. That wasn't home. He would never have chosen to go to prison or to be a slave. He would never have been elected vice president of Egypt to rule the country underneath Pharaoh. But God had a plan and a purpose. So he said, I want you to know that what you've done, you've meant for evil, but God's meant it for good. As Rachel comes, maybe you have some questions that you'd like to text in. Let me ask you a question. Is my life a reaction to all my circumstances, all the stuff that happened to me? Am I still reacting to other people, to my problems and my past? Come on up. Is my life a reaction? Or is my life a response to Christ? Is my life a reaction to problems and people and circumstances? Or is my life a response to Christ and what He's doing, how He's bringing all these things together for good to those who love Him? Notice the five F's that free me spiritually. Focus on the provider, that's the Father. And as a result, face the past from God's perspective. And then forgive the people as God's forgiven you. Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then you can forget the past, not in the sense it totally is out of your mind, but when it comes to mind, it no longer pains you or no longer stings and no longer hurts. You can forget the past in the sense God's now using it for ministry, not for misery. And the result of that is now you can be fruitful and productive in the land of your suffering. In the place where you once suffered, now God uses that for a ministry. Your mess now becomes His ministry for God's glory. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Any questions?
Yeah, the first thing I want to say is a comment. I just got in from Cliff, Pastor Cliff Carey. He's down in Mexico. He says, the Mexicali team says hello. Things are going great down here. Arrived safely and ministry has already started.
Praise God. That's good. So after we get done, text Cliff back this. Cliff, your mess is God's message.
Okay, will do.
Good. That's great. That we all need to know that. Good.
Here's another one. I feel like I've forgiven people in my life, but there are times when I become so overwhelmed with the pain they inflicted on me and anger towards them. I feel like God has healed me, but why does this continue to happen?
I would say forgiveness is steps. It's not like I forgive and boom, it's all there. There's a process in forgiveness. It's not only multifaceted like a diamond, but it's a process as I walk through stages and steps. And you might have forgiven someone, but if the pain is still there, there's a sign that you're still holding on to something. The pain isn't about them, the pain's about you. And how do I know if I've forgiven? That's how that's, if I'm able to forget, in other words, it no longer pains me, it no longer eats at me, it no longer overcomes me, it no longer depresses me, that's gone. Because Christ has given a much bigger picture. I know a lady, for example, when I was a youth pastor in my first church 40-some years ago, there was a lady who was had kids in her youth group. That lady was raped. And within a matter of 3 or 4 years, she went through a lot of counseling, worked through a lot of stuff. You know what she, within 3 years, you know what she was doing? She was ministering to rape victims. She was just taking a devastating circumstance in her life. And now God had turned it around. That circumstance didn't bring her pain. It wasn't that it wasn't painful at one time. It was. But she wasn't defined by that circumstance. She's now defined by the way God's using that to minister to all kinds of other girls who had been raped. Do you see the difference? If it keeps bringing you pain, there's a sign there that you've not really totally released it. Because when you've released it, there's a bigger issue. It's Christ's picture, not the picture of what happened to you. So keep taking those next steps. Praise God that you've taken some. Keep moving forward. Take the next steps.
Did Jesus forgive those who didn't repent? And if not, should we?
Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's a pretty good sign. They didn't know what they were doing. Jesus does not hold things against people. In fact, the Bible says, you have heard that it says, love your friends and hate your enemies. I say unto you what? Love your enemies. Jesus loves his enemies. He holds nothing against them. Jesus doesn't sit there hating Satan. Jesus is not in heaven hating Satan, saying, I can't wait till I get Satan in prison. I'm going to knock his lights out. That's not Jesus. He doesn't hold things against Satan. Was Satan accountable for what he's done? Yes. Will he spend eternity in hell because of that? Yes. Read the end of the book. We've won. Satan's going to get it in the shorts. You got it? That's what's going to happen. But is Jesus in heaven, the Father in heaven, they're all upset about Satan and what he's doing, biting their fingernails? That's not God at all. He does not hold that against them in the sense of it defining his life or the way God does work. Okay? We need to learn to release things. Read that question again.
Did Jesus forgive those who didn't repent? And if not, should we?
We should forgive. God says release it. Love your enemies. Release them. Now, that doesn't mean they're released from God's perspective, and that doesn't mean they're going to be released or forgiven for eternity. That's not the issue here. We're dealing with right now. If you don't forgive, you're going to have it coming back to you in spades. You're going to be controlled by what's going on.
It's scary to share your mess with someone because people will judge you. How do you share amazing things God has done for you but still protect yourself?
Again, you're taking steps. That's a great question. You don't have to share your mess with everybody. God will lead you who to share your mess to. By the way, there's some Christians you probably shouldn't share your mess with. They wouldn't even know what to do with it. And God's not leading every Christian to get on a soapbox and say, here's everything that ever happened to me, period. Neither is he saying, should you be protecting yourself? If you're led by the Spirit, the love of God will be shed abroad in your hearts. And when you're led by the Spirit, you'll know who to share your mess with and how far to go with your mess. And you'll know if you're protecting yourself or if you're really glorifying God. If your primary focus is on protecting yourself, you're going to have problems. You're about protection. It's about you again. It's about your story, not God's. Do you see the difference? Whoa. Do you see what's going on here? It can't be about protecting you. It's got to be about having the freedom to be what God's called you to do. So work through that. You're taking the right steps. You're moving in the right direction. But as long as it's about self-protection, you missed it. I'm not saying we don't have boundaries. I'm not saying we shouldn't be protected. But if your focus is on protection and just your boundaries instead of Christ, you're going to miss it. When you're finally free, you could be like Joseph when he finally met his brothers after his father died. He talked to them again. He said to them, in fact, the brothers said this, now that daddy's dead, Joseph's going to repay us back. Remember what their view was? They didn't feel forgiven. Joseph is going to pay us back. Unforgiveness is always about getting paid back. And they told that to Joseph, and Joseph said, you know, dad's dead. It doesn't change a thing. I forgave you years ago. I still forgive you. What you did, you meant for evil. God meant it for good. He released it. When you release it, then your mess becomes your message. And you have to look at it this way. If you're worried about telling someone your mess, you already missed it. God doesn't want to go out here, anybody going out here telling them your mess. Who wants to hear more about your mess? He wants to hear about the message through the mess. It's what Christ is doing through the mess. Do you see the difference? So I'm not supposed to be sharing my mess. I share Christ's message through the mess. I got drunk 18 times. I got raped twice. I killed two people and took drugs for 18 years. That's my mess. Praise God, it's over. Well, how's that going to glorify God? You don't sit there telling people just your mess. We have enough of that crap. Who needs that? People need to hear the message. You meant it for evil, but here's how God's used it. I'm able to minister to people that had a mess like I did because I never thought I could ever conquer it. But Christ has conquered it through me. Do you see the difference? So don't share your mess. That's you. Share the message, Christ, through your mess. Isn't that great? That's probably enough, huh?
Yeah. I do have one more question I'd like you to answer. There was a lot of really great questions this time, a lot more than usual. So if you have any questions afterwards you want to come up and ask him, you can. But this last question maybe can wrap it up. I am a Christian and I was forgiven much. I came through Christ as a prodigal son. The question I have is for a possible moral person who's not a believer. Why do I need forgiveness?
Why does a moral person need forgiveness? Mm-hmm. In fact, a moral person is the worst kind of sinner there is. Remember what Jesus said? I came to heal the sick, not the what? Righteous. People who are well, or people who are moral, people who think they're good, they don't need Christ. Now they do need Christ. They don't even know it. They're never going to come to Christ. They're almost like a wealthy man. A wealthy man doesn't recognize needs. That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for a moral person to see his need. It's hard for a moral person to realize before God they're totally immoral. It's hard for a moral person to realize before God they've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. So if a person is self-righteous and very good and philanthropic and all this other stuff, it's hard for them to see the need for Christ because they think, look at all the good things I've done. When you look to your goodness instead of God's, that's deeply, deeply immoral and it's idolatrous. That's the essence of sin. That's the height of sin. Taking God's glory away from him through your morality and through your goodness. Does that make sense?
Amen.
See through it. The moral person's perhaps one of the furthest people away from God. It's easier to talk to sinners than it is moral people because they're so good.
Thanks.
Is that okay? Great questions, guys. Thank you.